If you have a Bible this morning, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to find the text in your pew Bible on page 944. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Hear the word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning. You feel that groaning this morning? It's not rhetorical. You feel it? Aching. Longing. Verse 22. Together in the pains of childbirth until now. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne confessing that we are aching in our bones, aching in our souls, longing with creation for our final redemption. And we pray this morning, Father, that this chapel would not just be another service we check off. We pray that this moment would not be another sermon that we hear because we're supposed to come to chapel on Tuesdays and Thursdays. But we pray that you, by your Spirit, would intervene in this moment and awaken us by your Spirit to the power of our hope in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help me to give your people a word. They don't want to be entertained, and I don't want to entertain them. So, Father, we ask that you would come with power, that you would have your way with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The concept of hope seems rather hopeless to many people. A bad economy, violence, poverty, homelessness, racism, mass incarceration, segregated churches seem to challenge the Christian idea of hope. Last fall, in Washington, D.C., diverse ethnic voices gathered at a conference that focused on justice and race. And at this conference, two speakers, one an African-American Christian and the other a African-American non-Christian, dialogued about hope. The Christian offered a gospel-centered, articulate exposition of hope. And he grounded his understanding of hope in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. The non-Christian suggested that he does not live his life by the paradigm of hope because of the apparent chaos in this world. In November, I preached at an inner city church in Kentucky where a member lost her son to a drive-by shooting the day after Thanksgiving. And that event seems to support this idea that the world is too chaotic and there is no hope. And yet, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, looks us right in the face, doesn't it? And it reminds us that there is hope, and that hope is rooted in the gospel, and that future hope has conquered the present sufferings in this creation. That's the point of my text. That's the point of my sermon. Let me set this in context for a moment. This text is part of a tightly constructed argument that Paul makes in Romans chapters 5 through 8. In my view, Romans chapters 5 through 8 are all about hope, about certainty, about confident expectation that God has in fact done what God has promised to do for his people through Jesus Christ. And that God has worked to reverse the Adamic curse. Romans chapter 5 begins with hope, and Romans chapter 8 ends with hope. For example, everybody still with me? Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, teaches us that we have hope in suffering. Why? Because Jesus died for our sins. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 teaches that we have hope in the fact that Jesus Christ has reversed Adam's curse. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23 teaches we have hope that sin no longer rules and reigns over us like a tyrant. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 11 teaches we have the hope that we will be liberated from the condemnation of the law because of what God has done for us in Christ to liberate us from the power of sin and death, and because we walk in the power of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17 teaches that we have the hope that in Christ we are no longer debtors to the flesh, but rather we walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25 teaches we have hope that future glory has conquered present suffering. Are you suffering today? Are you grieving? You have confidence, expectation that God has conquered your present sufferings through Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 29 teaches that we have the hope that the Spirit prays for us when we do not know what to pray. We know how to pray. But when we suffer, we don't always know what to pray. But we still have hope because the Spirit prays for us. And consequently, all things will work together for our soteriological good because God has chosen us in Christ. He's predestined us to be his people. He justifies us by faith, and he will glorify those whom he has chosen and justified by faith. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39 teaches us that we have the hope that absolutely nothing, not Greek syntax, not systematic theology, will separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So in my view, Romans chapters 5 through 8, they're all about hope. Confidence. Expectation that God has acted definitively in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now in Romans 8, the text for this morning, verses 18 to 25, Paul provides a reason for the statement back in verse 17. Verse 17, notice it with me, Paul says, "And if we are children, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also might be glorified with him." Now, in verse 18 to 25, he's going to ground that premise. He's going to support it. And the ground is simply that our future glorification rests in God's work for us in Christ. So notice with me verse 18, what Paul says. He refers to suffering along with what he says in verse 17. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings," verse 18, "of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Let's talk about suffering for a moment. The term he uses for suffering occurs in Romans chapter 7, verse 5. There the term refers to sin because it's connected to sin. Here, however, Paul uses the term to talk about suffering, afflictions, tribulations. He doesn't state exactly what the afflictions are, but they are connected with Christ, verse 17, right? When he says in verse 17 that we are heirs provided that we suffer with Christ. He asserts in verse 17 that our future glorification with Christ in part depends on our suffering with Christ. As he says, your current suffering cannot compare with the glory that's about to be revealed to us. I'll say more about that in a moment, but let me insert here an application. I have six at the end. Let me give you one now. God might give you a happy and comfortable life. He might give you a big ministry in which everybody will love you and you'll never have any afflictions, maybe. He might call you to a ministry that is blessed in a way that you never expected. But hear this, brothers and sisters. God has called us to suffer with Jesus. To suffer for the gospel. To suffer as Christians. And in fact, if I can take it a step further and say that suffering with Christ is in fact the proof that we follow Jesus and the proof that we'll be glorified with him on the last day. I hate suffering. But suffering is part of the calling to follow Christ. Well, Paul talks further about suffering in verse 18. And notice what he says in verse 18. He says that this suffering in the present time cannot compare with the glory which will be revealed to us. Again, he doesn't specify what kind of suffering is this. He does specify, number one, it's associated with Christ. Number two, he specifies it happens now. Final salvation, future glory, both rest in the future. But suffering enters into history right now. And final salvation enters into history right now and moves us to persevere in our suffering. We ache, as the text will say in a moment. We long, we groan, and we suffer in the present time. And we suffer in the present time because of Adam's transgression. Isn't that what he's argued? Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why do we suffer? All sorts of reasons why we suffer. But fundamentally, suffering is connected to sin. Yes! It's connected to the fall, to Adam. And redemption's connected to the new Adam. And we suffer in Christ as new Adam followers. He says in verse 18, our suffering happens now, but it can't compare, verse 18, to the future glory. The future glory, I think, refers to salvation. Because Paul mentions on numerous occasions throughout the text, words like hope, verse 20, words like salvation, verse 24, he talks about we were saved, and we were saved for this hope. The glory that is to be revealed to us is this final future salvation. Let's say a word about salvation for a moment. Salvation for Paul, I think, is a future hope that has invaded this present evil age. We have tasted salvation right now. We've tasted it. But we haven't fully realized it. How do you know that? Because we suffer. We groan. We ache. We get cancer. People hate us. We lose our kids. We get fired from jobs. We see racism. So we've tasted salvation, but we haven't fully realized it. But salvation is, for Paul, an already not yet reality. Suffering is an already reality. Salvation is an already not yet reality that's entered into our plight to awaken us to this great glory. Every Jew and Gentile follower of Jesus Christ has already experienced salvation in Christ. And yet every Jew and Gentile awaits the future eschatological glory that is to come. And that eschatological glory has invaded this present evil age and meets us in our suffering for Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, because you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we boast in afflictions. And you know how that chain goes, don't you? That affliction produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shown in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's hope that enters in to our present situation and reminds us why the glory that is to be revealed in us eschatologically has already entered into our reality and is preparing us for the final day of glory. But hear this, brothers and sisters, if you suffer now, the future glory will end it once and for all. Christ has conquered it right now, but the future glory will end it once and for all. Because Jesus killed it when he killed sin. Now verses 19 through 25, notice that Paul further says that the entire creation is groaning right now as it awaits this final redemption. So you have this glory associated with redemption, associated with salvation, associated with liberation, associated with hope in this text. But the creation is groaning and we groan with it. Understand this. Yes, Jesus died for us individually to save us from our sins. But God is about the business of a cosmological regeneration, right? It's not only about my little bitty Jesus moment. It's about what God is going to do to the entire cosmos to restore what Adam has lost. And what God has done is he's reconciled sinners to himself, and he's reconciling sinners to each other, and he's restoring what was lost in the garden. This is what I think Paul means. If you read further quickly, because time is moving too quickly, he talks about the creation being subjected in hope. Notice, for example, verse 20. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. I think the point here is that in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and following, Adam sinned, and God cursed the entire cosmos. But when God cursed the entire cosmos as a result of Adam's transgression, he also gave us hope. What's the hope? The hope is I'm going to crush the seed of the serpent by means of the seed of the woman. So as God is condemning creation, he's promising future salvation of it, right? And Paul goes on to say that this subjection in hope, verse 21, refers to the fact that the creation itself, verse 21, will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom and glory of the children of God. What's the freedom and the glory of the children of God? It's final salvation. It's the future salvation that has already invaded this present evil age as we suffer. And it's the final salvation, verse 25, for which we wait. Further, it's the redemption, verse 23, of our bodies. Moreover, verse 24, it was the hope for which we have been saved. So in essence, Paul says, on the one hand, Adam's transgression has resulted in God subjecting a curse, submitting creation to judgment. And as he's doing that, he's giving us a glimpse of hope. There's so much more I could say here about this passage. But let me give you a few practical applications. I have six. Number one, because of the hope that we have in Jesus, if we're suffering today, the Spirit prays for us when we suffer. You suffering? Do you have an insane professor who cares less about the reading limit? Some students of mine have told me in a PhD seminar that I've given them about 4,000 or 5,000 pages of reading, to which I say, it's good for you. Suffering. It's pain. Are you struggling with Greek syntax? You're struggling with Hebrew exegesis? Are you finding it difficult to pay your bills? Are you sick? Are you challenged mentally? And you're constantly measuring yourself against other students who don't have your challenges. Be encouraged this morning. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, because of the future hope conquering now present sufferings, when you suffer, the Spirit is praying for you. That's yours in Christ. Second, because we have hope in Jesus, we have confidence, we have certainty that God has done something and that he will do something, and what he will do has already begun now in this present evil age. Because of that, be encouraged this morning that all things work together for the good for those who love God. Does that encourage you? We can read verses like this so much, especially in seminary, especially in Greek exegesis of Romans, to the point that they no longer move us to faithful obedience. But because you have hope in Jesus, be encouraged, brothers and sisters. You might die of cancer. You might fail Greek syntax, but all things work together for the good for those who love God. Because future hope has conquered present sufferings. Third application, because we have hope in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing can, not demons, not angels, not cancer. But the death of a child. You ever lost a child? It's one of the most painful things you can ever experience, isn't it? Not even that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus. Because God in Christ has acted to conquer your present sufferings. Therefore, number four, do not let go of Jesus Christ, the source of your hope when you suffer, but rather fight, fight, Fight against your sin. Fight to be faithful to Jesus. Trust me when I say that. You can fall away from Jesus at Southern Seminary. It is possible. It is possible to cheat on your wife while you're taking a Greek exegesis class. It is possible to give yourself over to pornography while you're taking spiritual disciplines. But because of what God has done for you in Jesus, you fight. We cry out. We groan because we are longing for final redemption. But final redemption has entered into creation now through the power of the Spirit. And we've tasted it in part and fully realized it on the last day. So you fight against your sin. You fight to persevere when you suffer. Fifth, because of the hope of future glory, related to number four, you can conquer sin. Romans chapter 6. Sin has been defeated. Now, let's just be really honest. There are sins that I'm going to just die struggling with. This might shock you, but I have an anger issue. And I didn't know I had an anger issue until I got married and then had a child. When I was living by myself in Manly Hall, I thought I was really humble and patient and kind and loving and gentle. But the sins of my heart emerge out of my heart when I'm around people who sometimes frustrate me, like a 7-year-old who can not always obey. I'm fighting against that sin, fighting against anger. Oh, be angry and do not sin if you must. But anger can lead to sin, but I'm fighting against it. And guess what? I don't have to be a slave to it. You don't have to be a slave to your sin because you have hope in Christ. You can fight against it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because God in Christ has acted to redeem you. And God in Christ will glorify you on the last day. And that future glorification has been experienced now via the Spirit by faith in Jesus. Therefore, you can and you must fight to conquer your sin because Christ has died and resurrected to defeat your sin. Don't give in to that pornography. Get help if you're struggling with that. Don't you dare cheat on your wife. You get help if you're struggling with that. Six, and I'm finished. Because we have hope in future glory, because of what God has done for us in Christ, and because we've tasted that future hope now, gospel racial reconciliation can happen. You knew I was going there. I can find a way to get it into a sermon if the text allows me to do that. God in Christ has acted to redeem Jews and Gentiles for future glory. Jews and Gentiles are racial categories. Therefore, because God in Christ has acted to redeem Jews and Gentiles and to redeem the cosmos, Christians must be about the business of gospel racial reconciliation. It is not optional. It is part of the gospel's demand. And I would, with God's help, take a bullet for that. So here's a question. What do you do? How do you pursue gospel reconciliation at Southern Seminary? Well, I have about 50 ways you can do that, but I want to just give you three of them. Number one, live multi-ethnic lives. It's hard to be serious about gospel racial reconciliation if everybody you hang out with looks like you, right? Number two, read non-Anglo authors. Praise God for Anglo authors, right? Tom Schreiner's influenced me more than anybody on the planet. So if this sermon's wrong, it's his fault. It's his fault. Not really, it's my fault. But if you only read people who agree with you or who share your ethnic posture, you're not going to think a lot about racial reconciliation. It's not going to happen. It's not. Three, take classes where these issues are discussed. Let me give you one. Dr. Hall and Dr. Williams were teaching a class in the fall, Theology and Race, in which we are going to deal with the issues of gospel-centered racial reconciliation. Why? Because God in Christ has acted to redeem Jews and Gentiles. And Jews and Gentiles are tasting now this future glory. Let me give you one more. Listen. Listen to those from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. I can only know your narrative if I listen to you tell it. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, God and Christ has acted to conquer the present sufferings in this world and in our lives. Therefore, hope in the power of the gospel forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we long for that day when Jesus Christ will once and for all crush the head of the serpent under his feet. And we thank you that that has happened already in part via the death and resurrection of Christ. So Lord, move in us to embrace and to enjoy and to live out the full work of God in Christ that you have already accomplished for us as we await the future glorification that will come on the last day. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.